Welcome, everyone. When Pastor Chris asked me to share one of the things that we did in our men's Bible study, I thought it would be a powerful message for everyone to be able to understand how God works in our lives. And to kind of give you guys a context, let me kind of set up the stage of who I am, because that will then give you the idea of how Dan comes around. And I'm going to use my third person talking here. But I grew up in a family that was a very dysfunctional family. My parents got divorced when I was very young. Odd thing is, my mom's side of the family was Christian Science. As a kid, I had no idea what that meant, but it had the word science in it, so that was kind of cool. So if someone asked me in third grade, what are you? I'd say Christian Science. You know, I had no idea that it was a cult or any of that kind of stuff. It was just the idea. But really, there was no God in our lives. There was nothing about anything to deal with God. So pretty much my early childhood was just it, school. By the time I got to high school, my mentality thinking was, I realized that, hey, I'm kind of smart. I kind of like know what's going on. I love science. I'm this. And gradually I just latched on to becoming an atheist. And, that was my whole, early life, was being an atheist. And I kind of had fun messing with Christians as an atheist. I would give them arguments. I would pretty much hammer them. Well, you know, there's errors in the Bible. And, you know, why are you just, you know, Christianity is a crutch. Why would you do this man-made religion? Religion is all man-made. You don't need it. Even the New Age movement was kind of kicking off, and I'd make fun of them too. Oh, a crystal has power? Really? Come on, give me this. Oh, you have a God? There's no God. Prove to me there's God and all that. So I was very content living in my life as an atheist, very content with it. But personally, I was a very shy guy. I had confidence issues outside of my expertise. So if you talk to me about computers, you talk to me about science, you talk to me about anything else, I'm there. But if I had to talk to a girl, I would just like, unless I wasn't interested in the girl, then I can talk to her forever, right? But once you become interested, oh my, what? How do I do it? So I had no confidence. I was very introverted in that aspect, but very extroverted in the areas of my confidence, which was computers. And so I went into the computer field, and it was the early era of computers. So that was me, content, until one day my brother, it's my brother, decides to become a Christian. He was over at his grandmother's house, and he accepted Christ by reading The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I don't know if any of you guys ever remember that era. Yeah, The Late Great Planet Earth, and that just scared him into becoming a Christian, because the world's going to end any moment now. Christ is coming back, right? So he comes to me, and he shares with me about who Jesus Christ is. I laugh in his face. I give him arguments, and I befuddle him, and then I think I kind of messed up his confidence as a Christian too. And he kind of like had a little bit of a thing like, oh, well, maybe not, or whatever it is. But the good news for him was, he was stationed overseas during that time, so he went back to England, and he found a good church for him in England. So life was good again, right? My brother, the Jesus freak. Okay, sorry, we got one bad person in our family who doesn't know what he's doing. You know, I would always use the word moron, but anyways, that's just me. Because I had an ego in that area with my knowledge. And the funny thing is, about a year and a half later, he calls me up and he says, hey, Dan, I'm coming back to the States. I need you to pick me up from the airport. Now, my first reaction is, wait a minute, what about my sister? What about my other? Because there's five in my family. I'm going through what? Inside me, I do not want to hear my brother at all. And I used every excuse, but I couldn't find anything. And so I pick up my brother. At this time, I'm working night shifts, doing some government contract in the computer field. And so I pick him up in the evening, and we sit, and I knew exactly. First thing he gets to when he gets in the car is what? He shares Jesus with me again. And I go, oh, great. He's my brother, you know. So he starts sharing, and I start throwing out my arguments back to him. And the funny thing is, he actually answered them. he actually had an answer for a lot of my things. He had an answer for there is a God and how can I, and he flipped it around. I started showing errors in the Bible and he would actually correct me and say, well, no, that's not an error. The two genealogies of Mary, one is from Mary and one is from Joseph's side. But, you know, I would use that as an argument. And for once I ran into a Christian who can answer my questions. And it was a shocker for me. And lo and behold, about 8-9 hours later of us going back and forth and things, I'm wide awake because I'm working night shifts and he is exhausted. He just finished a flight, but he would keep staying up. And finally, I tried to say, you know, let's just go to bed and we'll talk about it tomorrow. That's me trying to push it all off. And he says, no, I love you so much, Dan. I want you to be able to understand this truth. And he got it down to the point where it ended up being one area. And I finally said, okay, I accept the Bible as God's word. Okay, I got this. And so I'm grasping the whole thing. I said, okay, I get that. I get that I'm a sinner. I think that. So I think I'll pray to God, but I'm not going to pray to Jesus. No way I'm going to pray to Jesus because Jesus is just a man. I'm only going to pray to God, right? And then my brother says, well, Jesus is God. And of course I said, explain that. So he was able to explain about Jesus being God. And finally, that was it. That was the final straw. I accepted Christ as my Savior that night. And it was a big, drastic change in my life. Having the Holy Spirit indwell me at that moment was just changing everything. My attitude changed. My confidence changed. All of a sudden, I didn't care what other people thought about me. So I wasn't shy anymore. Because God loves me. If God loves me, who else? I got God on my side, right? So that was a lot of my shift of thing. I was pretty much my first year, I never went to church because church was a man-made religion and I didn't want to go there and it's full of hypocrites and they're all morons anyways because, you know, I had those preconceived ideas. But that didn't stop me from being a Christian that God wanted in my life, and God wanted me to share the gospel. I was reading. I went to the Christian bookstore. I bought 4 different versions of Bibles. I bought something. One of my greatest books that I loved reading was More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, and then Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I read all his books. I just dwelled into that. I hooked up onto the radio, listened to J. Vernon McGee, you know, through the Bible Answer Man, Dr. Walter Martin. This was all early 80s, and it was just amazing, and God was working in my life for that year. But God had to do something to me. He had to really pretty much, I will call it, show me that, hey, I'm living in sin here because you're not doing fellowship. And I kind of said, well, God, I don't want to go to church. You know, they're full of hypocrites. They don't know what they're doing. He says, well, you're one of them. Join them, you know? And it took that concept to get in. It really changed the whole thing. And don't forget fellowship. You need fellowship with other believers. You know, the radio and books and everything is great. But for an intellectual kind of person, you need fellowship. And so God pretty much drew me into the church. And from that point on, it's been a great blessing. So that's the context of me. And my early ministry was all about apologetics. I would pretty much talk to the cults. I talked to Mormons. I talked to Jehovah's Witnesses. I would talk to other atheists and things. One of the early memories of me coming back to my work when I started sharing the gospel at work, right? So I'm on the night shift and I'm just hammering the guys, you need Jesus Christ in your life. This is it. Just let me show you what it is. And then one of my friends at work says, well, Dan, I'm a Christian. And I turned to him and I said, what? You're a Christian? I never knew that. You mean I could have died a month ago and I would have gone to hell and you didn't care about me? What about that? You don't care about me? You know, I really hit him hard. And the funny thing is, he felt really bad about it. He says, well, I didn't want to share that as a Christian because I knew what you would do to me, right? And I said, oh, I get it. I understand. But pretty much we started a little Bible study on our night shift type of thing. So that was how God worked in my life. What I want to share with us today, though, is really how does God work in your life as a Christian? And imagine this. Someone's on their deathbed. Someone knows they're going to die, and they want to share with you something that is powerful and the most concise thing that they want to share with you. Would you listen to what they're going to say? Because this is their last words that they want to share with you. Or imagine that you're hearing this and trying to understand what is being shared. So kind of picture this scenario. Jesus Christ is in the upper room. This is his last night. This is last days on earth. The disciples at this point are thinking, oh, great. We just entered the city. We are going to conquer the Roman Empire. We're going to become kings. I can't wait. I want to, you know, they're arguing about who's going to have what powers and all this stuff. And Christ pretty much sets them up saying, no, that's not how it's going to work. He gets down, washes their feet, and they're going, wait a minute. No, we're going to be, no, you need to be a servant. And then he starts sharing with them. And then he also says, hey, I'm going to be betrayed. One of you is going to betray me. And so the disciples are in this kind of quandary funk type of thing, not understanding what happened. And Christ gets up and starts heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he runs by a vineyard and he kind of shares something. And what I want to share is John 15. I want to thank Terry earlier, like about 3-4 months ago, he kind of got into the depths of what John 15 is. But we're going to kind of look at John 15, 1-6. But I'm going to change it up and look at it as actually how God the Father works in John 15, 1-6. So if you want to get your Bibles ready, we'll take a look at John 15, 1-6. So imagine this there, right? God wants to share something of how it is. So Christ is going to say, this is how my Father works. This is how God the Father works in your life. Your loving Father is going to do this in your life. And I want you to be able to grasp this because you're going to be running into lots of things as a believer. And this is how God the Father is going to work and help you out in your life. So let's take a look at John 15. So actually, it's 1-8, by the way. So here we go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I'll add in the word or lift up, as Terry talked about. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So kind of a little review aspect of it is talking about the branch and the vine and the fruit is. So the key elements here is Christ is kind of giving a word picture. And I love Christ's word picture because it really takes a thing that we can see in the world and grasp truth. And the thing about this word picture is at this time, most of the disciples knew what a vineyard was. They knew how the process of the vineyard. And in that era, a lot of the vineyards didn't have trellises and things. They were actually on the hills on rocks, and they would set the vines across the rocks to keep them off the dirt. And that was pretty much what it was in that valley at the time. So the vine, if you look at it, is Jesus Christ. So the scenario is you are grafted into the vine. So Christ is talking about believers. This whole word picture is about believers. So if you're a Christian, this is how God is going to work in your life as a believer. So you are grafted into it. And, you know, there's lots of stories about when you graft, that graft becomes even more powerful than others. And so you're the branch. And as the branch, you think about it is that's me. I'm a branch. You're all a branch, but I'm abiding and I'm in Jesus Christ, the vine, which is where you get all your nourishment, where everything comes from. So the vine dresser, the one who works the field, is God the Father. Now, this is the sad part. God the Father is going to work in your life. It can be sad or it can be joyful. How do you want God to work in your life? And this is really what he's talking about is how is God going to work in your life? How are you going to handle God working in your life? And as a believer, you're sitting there and working in things. So you got the vine, which is Christ, the branches, which is you or me, and you got the vine dresser. Okay? So the objective of the vine dresser is to do what? Get fruit. All right? And your goal is, as a believer, is to have fruit. Now, when you look at the concept of fruit, what is fruit? You know, there's a lot of scriptures talking about different things. And Galatians 5:22, which most of us are very familiar with, right? So what are the fruits of the Spirit? You got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. So that's one aspect of what God is talking about, fruit. But if you notice that fruit is not something that you do, it's something that you are. Okay? You don't do fruit. You are fruit. A big mind change there. It's not about what you do. It's just about who you are and how God changes the essence of who you are. And because of that, you then bear fruit. And the fruits can be anything that kind of comes out of whatever you're doing. You can be talking to somebody. You can be in some kind of ministry. Whatever you are, those are the different types of fruits, right? So our God, the vine dresser, he wants us to bear fruit, but not just bear fruit. He wants us to bear what? Much fruit. And that is the objective of what God wants to do, right? So we can kind of get a little bit of things. So how does God get us to bear fruit? And Christ talks a little bit about this, is there are different ways that you're kind of looking at it. One of the scenarios is, as a branch, you don't bear the fruit. God bears the fruit. But what is the condition of your branch is really what it is. And Christ talks about the branch falling down into the dirt, and he has to lift it up and restore the branch. And God is talking about, if you have sin in your life, your branch is not going to be able to bear fruit. And when I'm talking about sin, I'm not talking about just things. I'm talking habitual sins. It's things that are interfering with your relationship with God. I don't know if you've ever had a scenario where, you know, you're in some kind of sin and God's working on this, and your relationship with God goes, you kind of like, even like, oh, I don't even want to go to church. I don't even want to read my Bible. I don't even want to talk to God because I am enjoying my sin. And you know you're enjoying your sin and it's messing up the relationship with God. And so God has to work on this branch, and that's you. And for me, it was kind of interesting. One of the early ones that I remember, now when I look at this in context, was, remember I said after a first year of ministry, I never went to church, right? That's a sin. I'm breaking up. I'm not following fellowship. It's messing up my relationship with God because I was not able to grasp how to have a fellowship with other believers. And God wants us to have that. And so my relationship was kind of messed up. So God had to bring me back to be able to attend church. Another area where God had to deal with some of my, what I'll call habitual sins or something like that, is, this is a hard one, but I used to be a great liar. As a kid, I learned how to lie because it kept things the peace. I was, you know, my, like I said, I had a dysfunctional family. So I would lie to pretty much cover myself so I did not get in trouble, did not do anything. And sometimes, you know, I would even justify my lies. Well, you know, they're just white lies. I'm not trying. But I was a good liar. And to be a good liar, you have to be smart enough to remember all your lies. And you got to keep the story straight. If you can't do that, you're not a good liar. So a good liar will remember their stories, keep them straight, and be able to keep covering those lies up forever, right? So that's me. I'm still a Christian, and I'm still a good liar. And I would do white lies. I would just, yeah, okay, this is kind of like, it's not really hurting anything. And lo and behold, I get married. Now, the problem when you get married is you actually have someone living with you 24/7. So they can start seeing things a lot more. And so my lies would kind of be able to start coming to fruition. And I was generally lying because I was trying to just keep harmony and peace within the family. So lo and behold, my wife confronts me about my lying, and I'm like, oh, okay. But it wasn't her who confronted me. Down the road, it actually had to become God the Father to confront me. He had to pretty much chastise me for my lying. And it came down to the point where that was the key element for everything. It was God chastising me and for me to then repent of my lying. I finally realized that, okay, even though I think I'm doing lying for good, it's not actually good. And so I had to repent of that. So let's look at how God works in someone's life like that. So God kind of gives us three ways that he works in our lives to help us to get out of what we call the habitual sins or the sins in our lives, right? First, he will rebuke you, right? Rebuking is the beginning of a thing. And, you know, there's a lot of good scriptures about, hey, you know, a wise man listens to someone's rebuke. A rebuke is something coming in and did, hey, by the way, this is not happening. You're kind of listening. And you have an opportunity to change that rebuke. The next level that God will do is, if that doesn't work with you, he will start chastising you. And chastisement is usually the most effective way for a believer to be able to change their lives. And we'll talk a little bit more detail about it. But the last one is scourging. God will actually start scourging you to get you to back into a relationship with him. So let's take a look at Hebrews 12 with this context, right? So Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. I never liked this verse as an early Christian. It was kind of confusing to me in some of the things, even though I thought I was super intellectual. But this verse kind of really hits it hard, and it gives us the concept of what God is doing here. So, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we have paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us and seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, God the Father loves you so much that he's willing to interact in your life to change things in your life. The problem is, when you look at your fathers or you look at parents who have chastised you, sometimes they didn't do a good job. And so we have messed up views of what it all is. Or as a kid, you were able to do some things. So I'm going to kind of give you a word picture. Imagine this is a made-up word picture, but it's a good word picture. You're sitting at the dinner table with your family, right? And your parents have this rule that you're supposed to eat all the food on your plate. Because back in those days, that was the rule that you had to eat your whole plate, right? And your mom decided to make meatloaf. And for some reason, this meatloaf is not very good. Or at least you don't want the meatloaf, right? And so you're sitting at the dinner table. Everyone else is sitting there eating. And you kind of take some of the meatloaf and you kind of drop it down by the side to give to the dog, right? Now, lo and behold, your mom gives you that look, right? The mom look, right? What your mom is doing is she's rebuking you. She's like, hey, snap together. Stop doing that. I see what you're doing. Change your ways. Now, as a kid, I have the option like, oh, yeah, right, okay. And I just eat the meatloaf and life goes on peacefully at the dinner table, right? And we're all good. But I might be the kid who kind of like says, I can maybe sneak a little bit more and kind of hide it a little bit. I'll try some other tricks to get the food out of the way, right? Maybe I'll do the napkin trick, you know, and then kind of put it down. You know, there's lots of tricks that you can do, right? And then all of a sudden you hear at the dinner table, the father kind of butts in and says, "Did you not see your mother's look?" Right? Kind of like upping it, and you're kind of like, yeah. So you have a choice again, right? Do I change my ways, or do I continue on doing what I'm doing? And if I continue on doing my way, you know, most likely what's going to end up happening is there's going to be a little drama at the table. I'm off to my room and I'm grounded. You go to your room now, right? Oh, you know, and then you got the consequences of not changing my behaviors. And if I go extreme, here the father comes into the room and sits down and talks to me, and if I have an attitude because I don't think it's wrong or whatever it is, it was terrible, I'm not going to eat that and whatever it is, so then the punishment gets escalated all the way up until I change my ways and said, okay, when I'm at the dinner table, I will behave myself and follow things. So it's the same way in our life as a Christian. When you kind of get that rebuking, it kind of feels like you're getting a little bit heavier thing, right? It's more of a verbal type of thing. God is kind of giving you the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You feel like you're a little bit under conviction. It's an annoyance, but that's about it. It's God's just giving you that look and said, hey, change your ways. I want you to be able to get out of this no sin, this whole thing. I want you to get out of this no fruit zone. I want you to repent of what's going on. Most of us haven't learned the art of like, oh, okay, right away. Sometimes some things I've changed right away when God rebukes me. Others, nah, it takes a little bit more for God to do that in your life. And that's when he starts to escalate it into chastisement. And it becomes more anguish. You have a little bit more conflict in your life. Things just don't go as well. You're beginning to think you're losing the relationship with God. And when you start losing that, you start to shut him off. So since you're not listening to God, God has to do something else in your life to get your attention. And then, of course, scourging. Thankfully, I don't think I've been scourged yet. Maybe, I don't know. But that's when you're in a full-on crisis and you're at the rock bottom of life or whatever it is. So what should you do? What should you do when God starts to work in this front? Because remember, what is God's goal? For you to bear fruit. And if your sin or your disobedience is interfering with that, God wants to bring you back into being able to be fruitful. And, you know, generally this is a season. God's working with you in that season. So a couple ideas of what people have done in the past is, I got a couple. So Numbers 14 is probably the biggest classic one, right? Israel's in the wilderness. And you know what? God pretty much got sick and tired. He had a chance. And pretty much he said, you're not entering the promised land. That's it. I've done this all the way up, and the people still wouldn't. And so that's a heavy one, and they had to deal with the consequence of that. Some of them actually did change, right? Asa was a great king. He started off helping conquering for Israel, conquering the nations, but he kind of made a mistake one time, and instead of listening to what God wanted, he decided to, hey, I'm going to use Syria to help me out, and I'm going to pay them, and you guys help me out with this thing, right? He got rebuked for it. The prophet came to him and rebuked him, but what was his answer? He rejected that, and his life went downhill right after that. It just dropped like a rock. So sometimes when you start getting, it's your reaction. It's your action of how you deal with it. Josiah, one of my favorite guys, he's actually doing pretty well, and he finds the law again, and he realizes the people are rebelling against God, not purposely, but they just don't know what they're doing. And so he listens to God, and he changes, and the people change. And you know what? His life turned out well. He was a great king because he repented and he realized what was happening. It's the same thing in other people's lives. If we get to the modern times, or what I call the New Testament, one of my favorite is Ananias and Sapphira, right? I think I pronounced them right, but Sapphira, whatever it is, I mess their names up forever. God gave him an opportunity, but, you know, for some reason, he knocked him dead right there. But my favorite one is Peter. Take a look at Peter's life. He's following God all in, and at the last days, he rejects three times. He is disheartened. He goes back to fishing. But look at it. God pursues him just like God will pursue all of us. And because God doesn't want Peter to be disqualified from being a fisher of men. So God pursues him and gives Peter that chance to repent and say, I love you, Lord. And because of that repenting, all of a sudden his life changes again and he's back into the field. And if you look at some of his letters, it is amazing about how he's talking about that aspect of you got to win the race. You got to continue on. God will work in your lives. So here's the problem that we run into when we're dealing with this is we like to create our human ways of thinking when we're kind of dealing with this, right? We've learned sometimes I can outlast God's strategy because it worked when I outlasted my parents, right? If I just keep it up, sooner or later, my parents are going to just give up and not kind of deal, right? And, you know, there's lots of talking about that. Because you think God will give up maybe, right? Well, it doesn't work that way. If you, those who are taking notes, you can look at Psalms 139, 7 through 12, and Luke 15, 1 through 7. But another one that we use, or at least I've used, is, well, you know what? If I can't beat them, might as well draw. God, I've been trying this. This is my 130th time I've been trying to break this thing or whatever, the cycle. And I just give up. I just give up. And you give up because you said, I'm just going to join them, right? Romans talks a lot about this. But the thing is, God doesn't give up on you. And God knows that, hey, I know you're on the 130th try, but I know you're going to finally make it at 912. So we got a ways to go, you know? And the mentality of your thinking on this is God chose you anyways. God loved you so much that he knew what you would be, right? The big mean God assumption, God, you know, you're being mean, this isn't right. So those are some of the arguments that you give yourself in chance. But the goal is repent. Now, here comes the key elements to everything that I wanted to really talk about is once you start repenting, you start bearing more fruit. And once you start bearing fruit, something happens in your life. So imagine this. I'm Dan in ministry, right? Not very skilled or whatever it is. I'm relying upon God to really help me out. God, this I'm doing this. And you start to bear fruit and you start to be able to get semi-confident in what you're doing, and your relationship with God starts to drop a little bit because you're so busy with your ministry or so busy with that, and you kind of get, and also some of it is you build up these skill sets, and these skill sets become what? I can do it. I've done it. I can just, on the fly, I can do this ministry. I know what I'm doing. And you kind of not rely upon as much on God because some things get in your way, pride, other areas. So God starts to do something in your life that is the most hurtful thing that ever it is. He starts to prune you. He starts to take things out of your life. And you get pruned not because you're doing something wrong. You're going to get pruned because you're doing something right. And the problem as a Christian is when God starts to prune you, you start to go, wait a minute. And the sad news is pruning a lot of times feels like you're being chastised. And you get frustrated. God, wait, I'm doing all this for you. What's going on? Why is this trial? Why is this tribulation? Why is this happening to me? This isn't right. I'm doing good. I'm following you. You know, I got my relationship with you. And so this chastisement feels like pruning, and you get into this fun. And most Christians, they start to get pruned, and they give up, and they go back to not bearing fruit because the pain or the trial is harder than what they really want, because we draw up a line like, that's it, God, I give up. Oh, I'm just not going to. And so this pruning process is a very hard process to understand. But one of the first things you need to do is when you start feeling like something's going on in your life, is you need to ask God, God, am I being chastised? Is there some sin that's working, that's interfering in our relationship? Or are you pruning me? And if God is, and if God will tell you that, and if it's not chastisement, it's being pruned, that means he's changing a character in you. He's changing something about you because he wants you to bear more fruit. But the pruning process is a season, and it's a tough one that you kind of look at, right? So in James 1, 2 through 5, this is pretty much what sums it up for you. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives you all liberally, give to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to count it joy that I'm going through this? Right? Now, you're counting it joy because you're being pruned. You're going through a trial. God's doing something to work in your life. That's why you count it joy, because God's involved in your life. God loves you so much. And you're not in sin. You're actually doing what God wants. So when you're working with God, you are in that concept of being able to do it. So counting it joy. But the problem is we sometimes draw an invisible line, as I kind of shared with, right? Say, okay, that's it. Right. And in my life, multiple times when God has pruned me, it's usually something to change a character or quality within me. And at the time, it's hard. But in the end, the results are fantastic. But the thing that you want to remember about being pruned is it's only a season. God's not going to prune you for 20 years unless you, and it's also how you respond to this pruning. That's the most important thing about when you're talking about pruning, because pruning has this kind of thing is it's the endurance going through the trial and tribulations. So endurance plus pruning really equals faith. God's working on your faith. It's your faith. When you're being pruned, you got to have faith that God, okay, God, you're working it. I know where you're at. You're doing this. And some of us who have lived longer years, you can look back in your life and see times when God has done something in your life. And afterwards, you see the pruning. At the time, it wasn't as much for that. So now another one that I'm kind of looking at is I'm looking at Philippians. Now, Philippians 4:11, right? This is an interesting concept here. Not that I speak in regard to need. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be in abound. I guess messed up there. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer in need. I can do all things through Christ who has strengthened me. And then in 3:8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish that I may gain. Paul is sharing the concept of being pruned. He had to lose things in his life that didn't matter because it had nothing to do with bearing fruit. He counts it all joy and all that stuff. Here's the problem, though, again, is remember in chastisement, we had different arguments that we'd always bring up before God. We do the same thing in pruning. We do the same thing. So what's keeping you surrendering when God starts the pruning? Because most people give up and they go backwards. At least I did for a long time, not understanding this concept. The biggest one is, well, God, you're picking on me unfairly. Wait a minute, I'm doing right. I'm not in any sin. I'm doing work for you. You're picking on me. This isn't right. 2 Corinthians talks about that in 1 verses 3 through. Bless God as he comforts those. And then down the road, you can then comfort others. The reason why God might be doing this is, I know it's a blessing to you too, but you're going to be able to bless others for the trials and tribulations you went through. So don't say God's picking on you unfairly. And again, don't say God's abandoned me, or God, you're asking too much, or does he really know what's going on? Do you really know what's going on, God? You know, I've done that a few times. And I have to take a backslash and kind of go, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, you do. You know more than I do. And usually what it all boils down to is pride. It really is. For me, a lot of my pride was my intellect. I would miss it by 18 inches, right? What would happen is I grasp God's knowledge and stuff, but I just, it took a while to get it into my heart. Some people are opposites. They can take it into their heart right away, and it takes a while to get into their knowledge type of thing. Each person is kind of different, but for me, I had to learn it, and then gradually it will get down into my heart. And God, that's the part that God had to work on. My heart was the most thing. God gave me great gifts to being able to help people, but my heart, that's what I really needed. And so those were the areas that I got pruned a lot in, for me personally. So now that we're kind of like figuring out the idea is, if you make it through a prune, the last thing that God wants to do is, pruning has nothing to do with you. Bearing fruit has nothing to do with you. Those are all works of the Father, the vine dresser. But there is one thing that God the Father is asking you to do, and that's abide. Now, when you start to bear more fruit, something changes. Your abiding changes. And that's really the whole key to everything is, when you start abiding and you're starting to follow what God is asking you to do, and you make it through that pruning and you abide in God during that whole process, you're going to start bearing more fruit. And the thing is, the things that you do take less work because God is bearing the fruit out of it. So the same amount of energy you're doing all of a sudden becomes even more fruitful. Because remember, you don't create the fruit. It's who you are. It's the essence. And that just naturally, you just start bearing more fruit. And it's not like you have to kill yourself by doing more. You don't do more to bear more fruit. You abide more. Abiding is the key to everything that we have. And if your life starts to bear fruit, God's going to start asking you to abide more as you make it through that whole process. And God is going to start saying, stop doing more for me. Come see me instead. So all the effort and all the time that you're spending on doing something for God, God's going to say, come see me instead. And when you start seeing him, you'll be able to grasp that whole thing. So it's not doing more for God, but it's being more with God. And that's pretty much God's whole story from the beginning, Garden of Eden, all the way to Revelation. It's about the relationship. God wants a relationship with you. God wants you to abide with him. All the way from Adam and Eve, God in the garden, and sin gets in the way, and that's all. And all that way through is God working in our lives one way or another to get us to abide in him, to have that relationship with him. And that's what it all is about. And what I kind of want to finish up here with is this kind of statement. When you abide with God, he multiplies your efforts to bear fruit. The same things you did before to produce fruit will now yield much greater results without more effort. Also notice the remarkable promise in John 15:7 relating to abiding, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. See, when we abide in Christ and his word, our prayers change. His desires become our desires. And when we ask for them, God will say yes then. Absolutely. Because it's his desire. So all the effort in pruning is that thing. So where are you at in your life? That's really it. Are you at, okay, I'm being chastised. God, you're working on something. I'm not bearing much fruit. God, I have something. Repent. Come back. Let God work in your life on that. Are you at the part where you're bearing fruit? Amen. Great job. Pruning might be coming. Or are you at the part where you're being pruned right now? Not because of something that is it, but God wants to have you bear even more fruit in your life. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Good news is it's only a season. It can be a day, week, month, year. Don't give up on God. Keep your faith. And if you make it through that pruning, you're going to be bearing more fruit. And you're going to be there at that thing, and you're just bearing the fruit. And that thing, abide with God. Let God work in your life then. Those are my challenges for you guys. So It's a long process. I've learned a lot through these years with this. I could even talk more, but I realize my time is coming up to an end here. So thank you very much. If you want to talk more about it, I'm more than happy to spend some time with you and share some of the things of how God's worked in my life. Again, thank you.